much. That was awesome. Just really a blessing to hear those voices. Just holy, holy, holy. What an incredible way to just really start a service. If you will open up your Bible, or if you will open up to the back of your program, and we're going to be reading from Ruth chapter 1 today. And I'm so excited about sharing from the book of Ruth. I'll tell you a little bit more about it, but we will be going through 5 weeks on this book. Such an interesting, interesting book, and I think there's things that we can really connect with here. I think there's things that are life-changing in this book as we see really how the beautiful light of the gospel comes out generations before Christ is on earth. So I'm excited about sharing with you from the book of Ruth. And if you'll open up your text there to Ruth chapter 1, we are going to read the whole chapter. And pay particular close attention as I read. And we're not going to move around. We're only going to stay in this chapter this morning. And so keep it out so you can reflect back on it. This is God's word, Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and they lived there for about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said to them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray. Dear Father, you've been so good to us. Lord, thank you for the scripture. Lord, thank you for this book. And Lord, I pray that you'll open up our eyes and our hearts to who you are. Lord, help us to see you. Lord, what a beautiful example of redemption here. What a beautiful example of love, of relationship, of friendship, of honesty. Lord, really, this beautiful picture of the gospel. Lord, work in each one of us. And my prayer is that each one of us, as we see you, Lord, that we would see our own hearts opened up to loving in a different way. Lord, an opportunity for us to in our marriages, our families, our friendships, the places that you have put us, to see real gospel change. Lord, we're grateful for who you are, for the love that you've given to us. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Several years ago, I was preparing for a wedding with a couple, not from this church. It was a very interesting and sort of fun thing. It was, you get to get together with someone, and you're planning out their wedding. And the girl that was the bride-to-be was telling me a few things that she'd like in her service. And as she was explaining these things, she said, "Do you know that part of the Bible, that beautiful part of the Bible where this woman tells her husband these beautiful words about wherever he goes, she will go?" And I started to think for just a moment, wait, that's not a wife saying that to her husband. That's actually a daughter-in-law saying that to her mother-in-law. The look on her face was priceless. You think just for a moment, she may have had some mother-in-law issues that were already starting because her face scrunched up like she had just chewed on a lemon and said, "I don't know that I want to say that now." So there's this beautiful part of this scripture that you see here where it talks about this woman, Ruth, and she has this relationship with her mother-in-law that I would tell you embodies the gospel. Ruth's relationship with her mother-in-law embodies the gospel and the way that she acts, how it's impacted her, and also in her relationships, generations before Jesus ever comes. Ruth is such a special character. I'm so excited to go through this study as we look in depth at her life and how God uses her in such a special way. But I love this book because it starts in such a dark place, in such a difficult place. When you're reading this and you think for a moment of putting yourself in Naomi's shoes, she's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's lost her culture. She's lost her people. She's really an example of someone who's lost everything. And here she is. And she feels as though she can't continue. And she eventually decides to go back to her homeland. But even though she calls herself bitter, even though she tells people that she's empty, God has provided for her a Moabitess, a Gentile, but he has put somebody with Naomi to walk this walk, to go on this journey with her, this incredibly sad and difficult place that Naomi was in. I kind of look at this book sort of like the black felt that you might see at a jeweler's. If you've ever been to a jeweler and they put out those black pieces of felt so that when they put down that piece of jewelry that you're looking at, it'll really stand out. So even if it's a small piece of jewelry, that black felt background makes that diamond or whatever the gemstone is really shine. Because that black felt, to me, sort of represents the time of the book of Ruth. See, it tells us at the very beginning, in the times when the judges ruled. If you know anything about the book of Judges, it was one of the most chaotic, it was one of the most difficult times for the people of Israel. It's really almost like it would be rated R or even more when you really get into the book. It's sick, it's sad, it's gruesome, it's chaotic. There's toxic parts of it, and you see what happens in a book that tells us at the end that people just did whatever they wanted to do. There was no guidance. There was just people doing and acting out of depravity. That's the setting of Ruth. It's that black felt. It's the darkness that was going on. And I think that what the black felt shows us, what that really brings out, is this story in the book of Ruth, of this woman and her mother-in-law, and we'll meet Boaz in a few weeks, it just stands out. It stands out of an act of God's grace, that even though things were terrible and difficult and there was life that was miserable, God was doing something. And that something is amazing. See, the book of Ruth starts off so dark. But if you fast forward to the fourth chapter, you see something amazing. There's joy at the end of this book. The women in the village are singing a song that says, Ruth is better than seven sons to Naomi. Ruth is better than anything that could have ever happened to Naomi. So what happens in the middle of this book? What is the big change? What's the core? What's the redemption that happens in this book? And I want to encourage each one of us as we look at this to go deeper. Inside of your program, I put a book that you can order if you'd like to follow along in more depth. And each week there'll be readings out of that. But I ask you outside of this time of worship that you connect a little bit with this book, that you really engage and let God work inside of you as you go through this. We start off with this, Naomi's brokenness. And look just for a moment at her life. See, Naomi grows up in Israel, and what is the goal of many families is to have children, and especially in the ancient world, because if you had children, it was like the best, the only insurance policy of sorts, because she had two sons, things were going pretty well, but then the famine hits, and they move to Moab. They move to a new country, and all of a sudden, she's a migrant, she's an immigrant, she's a foreigner, and there she is with her husband Elimelech and her two sons. And then the story unfolds where Elimelech dies. Now she's a widow. And then her two sons die. Now she's by herself. And you start to see something that happens that's so significant in her life that I really want to take us there just for a moment and really put ourselves in Naomi's shoes. See, there's a beautiful part to this book of how it ends. But I don't think we can really understand the joy and the grace in this book until we really see the brokenness that Naomi goes through as a person. See, if you think for a moment, what is it like to be widowed, then to lose your children? She'd already lost her culture. She had lost her friends. There was a famine in her land, which probably means that there was lots of loss of people she cared about. And now she's empty. Now she's broken. I thought for just a moment this last week, as I really pondered Naomi's situation, it's almost like Naomi is sort of a female version of Job. If you think about it for just a second, Job is the guy who lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his possessions. Job went from being very full of things, very full of family, and what happens? He loses everything. He loses everything. And I think for Naomi, Naomi loses everything. It's this theme that I really want us to think about, because Naomi loses, and how would she feel? How would we feel if this kind of thing happened to us? And maybe your mind goes back for a moment where you reflect on things that you've lost, things that have left you broken, things that have left you scarred. I want us to look for Naomi for just a second. We see the brokenness that she goes through. But I want us to look at her reaction. When she goes back to her country, when she goes back to her city, and the people see her, and there's some women that say, could this be Naomi? You kind of get an idea. Not only had she been gone a long time, but life had been very hard on her. And they see her, and she tells them something very interesting. She says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara. Now, it's important to understand just for a moment what that means. See, Naomi actually means, her name means pleasant or good. But Mara has a totally different meaning. It means bitter, scarred, maimed, or deformed. And she's telling people, I'm broken. I left very full, but I have come back completely empty. And the Lord has raised his hand against me. What she's saying is, I lost everything. I lost everything. And let that sink in for just a moment. Here she is, a broken woman, scarred. and she changes her name. And I thought how we deal with the struggles in our lives, how we deal with the pain and the brokenness that comes into us. And maybe it's sort of like Naomi does, where she changes her name to reflect a new identity of brokenness. But it's interesting. In this book, she mentions that a couple of times, but not one time ever is there recorded one person calling her by the name she requested to be called. And never one time does God call her that name either. And I thought how we sometimes will identify with the struggle and the brokenness of our lives. We'll name ourselves. We'll live out of that identification, that name, that hurt over the brokenness. And we don't see that God is doing something, that God is actually active and he's there. But Naomi is broken. She changes her name. If you think about it, your heart goes out to her. She's somebody who so desperately needed love. She's somebody who so desperately needed to be cared for, because in the ancient world, a person, a woman in her situation, had a very, very difficult climb. She had a very difficult climb because there were few options for her. One author gives four different things that someone could do in their older age when they've lost, how they could take care of themselves. Four different things, but Naomi didn't have any of the four. The first one is she could work in the fields, but it appears that she's too old to be out in the fields. The second, she could get married, but it appears in the ancient world people didn't get married for companionship or for sex, but rather they got married to have a family, to continue the line moving on. That wouldn't work for Naomi. She tells us she could no longer bear children. The third thing that she could do to move forward is she could get support from her children. But sadly, all of her children are no longer with her. Finally, she could rent the land that she had to try to preserve and try to care for herself. But she has no land. So Naomi is out of options. She's out of options to care for herself. And you start to see for this woman how really bleak her situation is, how difficult life will be. And you start to see a bigger picture. If Naomi's life at this time is a painting, I think it's one that would be a shattered dream. She had children, she probably hoped for grandchildren. When she was married, she probably hoped for a long life with her husband. When her sons got married, she was probably elated that she would have ones that she could invest in and love in. Her life is just encompassed at this point by a shattered dream, a collapsed world of what she wanted. I was walking with my wife yesterday and I asked her, do you think most people have had some shattered dream in their life? And so we started to go back over our life and pick on things that we didn't want, we didn't expect, but that had happened and left us broken. Different things that maybe I had pushed very far to the back of my mind because I no longer wanted to deal with them or think about them. But times when our world was shattered, our world became very difficult, our world was something where we actually felt that maybe God didn't care about us. And a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity. I shared this story with a group of junior high children. And one of the girls was talking, and I asked a rhetorical question, or a question that I would expect that you would ask and not have a response from the people you're speaking to. But I asked, have you ever felt like God didn't care about you anymore? Do you ever feel like Naomi did, to say that God put his hand up against? And this one girl said, when my dad left, that's how I felt. And for just a moment, it sunk in. Like, that's a shattered dream. That's a shattered, collapsed world for that little person. And I think all of us have shared in some of those things. There's a collapsing, a shattered dream that we had that now seems like God just doesn't care about us. And that's where Naomi is at. But there's a beauty to this story, a beauty to being at the time that we're at, that we can look at the whole book, that we don't stop for a second and that's the end of the story, where Naomi is sitting and that's it. We actually get to see the whole story. And the beauty of being able to do that is we know Naomi isn't empty. There is someone next to her, and it's a very unlikely person. See, when those boys, when Naomi's boys married, they married Moabite women. Now, they weren't supposed to marry outside of the people of Israel, but her sons being in Moab, I guess that's what you do. And they found wives, Orpah and Ruth. And there's Ruth, a Moabitess. Now, the Moabites were no friends of Israel. In fact, there are some that believe that they're actually the descendants from Sodom. The Moabites had actually been excluded and kept away from the children of Israel for a very long time. So the fact that Ruth is a Moabitess means a lot. It's very important in this story because she's a foreigner. She's an immigrant. And now she's willing to leave her country where she would be safe, where she would have a future, where she could remarry, where she would be with her family. And she chooses to walk this life with Naomi, her mother-in-law. It's an incredible story. Because I think most of the time when you see immigrants moving, immigrants generally move for what reason? They move because there's an expectation. There's a hope that the next place that they get to, the country that they're moving to, will be better for their future, for their family. But Ruth is leaving doing the opposite. She leaves the future, she leaves her family, she leaves security, she leaves safety to go to Israel with her mother-in-law. She's the immigrant that leaves something stable to go to something unstable. It's an incredible act of love. And if you want to understand the core of the book of Ruth, it's this. There is a redemptive love that is showed by Ruth. She is doing something that I told you at the very beginning. She embodies the gospel generations before Jesus ever comes in her own life and the way she deals in her relationships. Because Ruth looks at Naomi, and this is a challenge, I think, for each one of us. Ruth looks at Naomi, and she sees the brokenness. She sees the scarring. She sees the depression and the bitterness, the sadness and the brokenness. She sees those things, and she knows, I believe this, I believe that she knew that if Naomi walked to go back to Israel, she was most likely dead. And so Ruth acts, I would say, in such a beautiful gospel way, where she knows that Ruth will, or that Naomi will die if she's alone. And what does she do? She essentially dies for her mother-in-law. And when I say that she dies, she gives up on the option to be with her own family. She gives up on the ability and safety to live with her people, the Moabites. She dies to those things to give Naomi the opportunity to not be alone and possibly not to die. See, Ruth gives up of herself. And it's very important as we look at the book of Ruth to understand a concept that's there. There's a word in Hebrew that's very difficult to translate into English, but it's hesed. And I might not pronounce that exactly right, but it happens multiple times inside of the book of Ruth. This idea of hesed love is something that is so incredibly full. It's almost like it takes a word, a cluster of words, to define what it actually means. In the book of Ruth, it's usually translated as kindness, but it's something that Ruth does. I think it's a word that so closely relates to grace. Here's a couple of ways to translate it. It stands for love and mercy, grace and kindness, and it wraps itself up in all the positive attributes of God. See, Ruth loved Naomi with a hesed kind of love. A hesed kind of love that put her first, that Ruth was willing to die so Naomi didn't. It's hesed love. It's what she displays to her mother-in-law, and I think it's so challenging for us when we really look at what hesed love actually is. It's a perfect love that God has, and for some reason, by God's power, Ruth was able to share that with Naomi. Such a beautiful way. And you start to see the gospel coming out here because she loves her in such a way that I would say Hesed love is love without an exit strategy. You really see that in the covenant that Ruth makes with Naomi. Look with me again at verse 16. Look at this covenant that Ruth makes with her mother-in-law. There's three things I'd like us to see from it. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." See, this is Hesed love. This is love that cares so much about Naomi that her aim and her goal is to protect and love her. It seems like Naomi doesn't even really want Ruth. There on that road, I'm so glad that we get to have the three of them together, Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi. Because I'm so thankful for Orpah, because Orpah does the common sense thing. Orpah says she'd gone a while, she had wept. I don't think she's even a bad person. But as soon as the rationale for leaving came up, Orpah did the thing that you would expect. She left. She went back. It makes sense. She'd go back to her people. She'd have a life. We don't know what happens to her, but she probably got married. Things probably were fairly smooth for her. She never went through the danger. She never went to the lengths that Ruth went. I'm thankful for Orpah because I think that she is the one that sort of most of us would say, "I probably would do that. I probably would leave. There's no future. There's no opportunity. It's probably like a death sentence. I'm going back." Orpah gives us that. But then you see Ruth. Ruth is so different. And I think her love challenges each one of us. Because so often I believe in our culture, and I can say this from me, in my own life, is our love is somewhat transactional. Basically, if the other person does what they're supposed to, most of the time, I'm pretty good about responding in some similar way. So it's transactional. Sometimes you see that, or frequently you see that, like in a marriage. It's as long as the two people dance well together, the dance can go on. But when one person stops dancing, all of a sudden, all of the problems come in. The hurt comes in. The defense comes in. Because you have to love me the way I want to be loved, and I'll try to return that to you. It's transactional. But Hesed love is very different. And this is why I believe Ruth really challenges us as people. See, her love is not about her self-interest. It's not about Ruth being able to protect every way she wants to. She has made a one-way directional choice of loving Naomi no matter what. And Naomi is difficult. Imagine this. You give up everything that Ruth gives up. You travel with Naomi back to her country. You're now an immigrant in her land. And when she gets back, what does she say? She's empty. I mean, I want to slap in the face. Why not just say for a moment, "Well, I have the Moabitess with me." No, she doesn't even say that. She says, "I'm empty." I thought, what a slap in the face to Ruth. She just gave up her whole life for you. But see, Hesed love, one-way directional love, choice and giving grace to someone is not, "How good did you just say something to me? Did you just do things the way I wanted you to do?" No, it's loving in spite of that person. I think that's where Ruth is so challenging to us, because she models a type of love that comes from Christ. She models a love, a grace that is really kind of unheard of, because it's so difficult. Because I believe that we want to be loved like Ruth loved Naomi, but it's very hard to love that same way. And if you really want to get the redemptive core of this book, it's really this redemptive love that Ruth has for her mother-in-law. And it really starts to show us Christ. It really starts to show us Christ. See, Hesed love, I believe, is the love that Christ has for us. It's his grace. There's one theologian, his name is B.B. Warfield, and he said the Old Testament is like a richly furnished room, but it's dimly lit. All the furnishings are there, but you can't really see them. They're all there, but there has to be a light that's turned on so that you can adequately see what's in the room. And I'd like for just a moment to turn the light on, for us to see the whispers here of the Redeemer. See, I believe Ruth is such a great person. She does things that are amazing, but she's not the hero of the story. The book carries her name. But Ruth is giving you just a little bit, a little whetting of your appetite for who Christ is and what he does. See, Ruth makes that choice to die on Naomi's behalf, and you see what Christ did. He has many ways. You see that Ruth is almost a type of Christ. Here she is. She's a foreigner. She's an alien going to a different land. Well, Jesus was also a foreigner. He was also an alien. And Ruth is here. It seems like this insignificant little family here. How could they do anything? How could they be anything in God's kingdom? I mean, it's almost a forgettable group of people, you would think. Jesus is born into a family, possibly very forgettable. See, the light of what's going on in Ruth is pointing us to Christ. That there was something going on in this book that was much, much bigger. That God, in the time of the judges, in this dark period of Israel's history, that black felt, there's a beautiful diamond. A diamond of God's working, a beautiful gemstone. Because even though Naomi felt alone, maybe many of the people of God felt alone and abandoned during that time, we see God's sovereignty at work. We see God doing something. And that beautiful diamond of this young Moabite woman, her broken mother-in-law, is starting to come into focus. Something was happening. God was doing something. And I'd appeal to you that in the brokenness of who we are, in the collapsing of dreams and shattered sort of ideas and expectations that we have, the hurt that we go through, whether it's internal or whether it's someone outside of us that has done something to us, we have the ability, and the book of Ruth gives us such a gift to show us that even in the darkest of moments, God is still working. Even when our lives feel like that black felt, God is doing something. And here in this young woman, Christ, God is doing something special. Something is happening. And if you know the story, the book of Ruth, there is an incredible romance. There's incredible sacrifice that we'll see coming up. God is doing something. Now, does it give Naomi back her two sons? Does it give her back her lost 10 years? Does it give her back her husband Elimelech? It doesn't. But for some reason, at the end of this book, there's joy. I hope you connect a little bit with it. I hope you see that this book of Ruth gives us an opportunity to really address needs within us. I think it helps us to understand the hurt and the brokenness, the shattered dreams in our own life. Definitely, I believe it does that. I think it shows us that God is sovereign and that he's at work even when he feels very absent. I think it also shows us a challenge. How is the way that we love? Do we love in a hesed sort of way? Do we love that child who's wayward, who is far from God? Do we love them in a way that's hesed, or is it more transactional? What does our home look like? Our relationship with our spouse, the relationship of our friends. See, I think Ruth is making us have to focus and have to see and have to address the way we are as people and question ourselves, what is the kind of love that we show? What is the kind of love that we are giving off? But ultimately, I see in this book of Ruth is the promise of a Savior, that a Savior is coming. And there is a young Moabite woman who has a key role that God gives her in this plan. Today, as we come to the supper and to this meal, I pray that we'll see that God has loved us in such a hesed way, such a beautiful, miraculous, graceful way. And know this, that our redemption, that price that he paid on the cross was out of pure and unadulterated love as God reveals himself and shows how much he cares for each one of us. He came as an alien. He came as a foreigner. He came and left his home to go to a different place to give his life for us. See, in the book of Ruth, I see this, all these themes coming together to show us how much God cares about us, how much he loves us, and how much he's willing to sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Father, you're so good to us. And Father, we don't deserve your love. You have been in such a beautiful way there for us. Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Lord, that we would really know you. And Lord, you are the hero of this story, yet we hardly have even touched the surface, scratched the surface of this book. Lord, turn the light on for us. Help us to see you. Lord, help us to be challenged of the way we love. Lord, help us to see your sovereign hand. Lord, I pray for those that in this room are dealing with shattered dreams, collapsed worlds, expectations that were never met. Lord, we pray for your comfort. Lord, we don't tread easily or minimize what has happened. Lord, we've had great sadness. Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Lord, we may never see the end of those things. We may never know how you use them. But Lord, we pray that you would give us peace and comfort. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us. And as we take of this meal now, Lord, we pray that we would know the beauty of your love. We ask all of these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Today, as we come to communion time, I think this is such a...